All right. Good morning, Saints. Nice to be up here again. Thank you, Ron, for that wonderful song selection. I'm glad I got my message title to you in time. Chose some great songs that really match the theme of this lesson. Also, just want to thank you guys all again for letting me come up here and preach once again. You know, the first time was really, really good for me, and I really enjoyed it, so I'm happy I'm allowed to be up here again. So I think, as with my last lesson, I think this has been a very situational topic that came to me. I think that's like kind of how all good lessons start. But unfortunately, it didn't come to me, you know, in the best of circumstances. So last week, I don't know if I talked to all of you guys about this, but I unfortunately had the sad task of attending a friend from high school's funeral last weekend, which is why I wasn't able to join you guys all in service. It's a pretty hard funeral, as all funerals are, but it was, very uplifting to see so many people come out and support this friend. I've been knowing her and her entire family for a while. And just keep that family in your prayers, by the way. Very strong family, but still, you know, sometimes you have to put on a brave face, so we truly never know. But, while I was there, I heard a lot of, I'll be praying for you, and may God bring you and your family comfort. Being given to the family, kind of the phrases you always kind of give out. The promise of God's comfort is one of the best things, as Christians we can give a loved one in their time of grief, struggle, hardship, or pain. But sometimes it's nice to sit back and think, what does that truly mean to be comforted by the Lord? I feel like sometimes it can often turn into a phrase that's like kind of like a bless you style catchphrase that we say at funerals when we see our loved ones in pain. We obviously have that hope that the Lord provides comfort with us. And, we've all probably experienced firsthand experience with pain and sorrow or hearing another person's testimony about God's comfort. But, what exactly makes the Lord's comfort so different? What makes his comfort something that can truly reach us and heal us, outside of, comfort that we give each other? And that's something, I want to talk about today. I'd like to take some time to go through the story of Jesus and Lazarus, found in John 11. If you guys want to start turning your Bibles there. We'll start by reading this passage, and then I'd like to go through and talk about the different parts of his ability to comfort that make his comfort unlike any other. As you guys are turning there, for a little bit of context, Lazarus lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. Jesus knew this family personally. In the passage, it makes it clear that he loved all three of them. When Lazarus became ill, his sisters sent word to Jesus because they believed he could help him. All right, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Interestingly enough, from the beginning of the story, we know that Jesus understands the final outcome of the situation. He says that Lazarus's illness will ultimately be for the glory of God. Yet, as we see, his knowledge doesn't prevent him from comforting Mary and Martha or being present with them in their pain. After Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days, he traveled toward Bethany, and by the time he got there, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Martha went out to meet Jesus and told him that if he had been there, her brother would not have died. Jesus assured her that Lazarus would rise again. So we'll pick up at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha then went to get Mary. When Mary came to Jesus, she expressed the same grief that Martha had expressed. As we continue in verse 32, pay attention to how Jesus responds, even though he already knows how the story will end. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he open the eyes, he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Jesus then goes to Lazarus' tomb and tells the people to take away the stone. Martha hesitates because Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. But Jesus reminds her that she will see the glory of God. Let's pick up back in verse 40. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you will always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Amen. Truly, amen. What I want us to remember is how Jesus knew exactly how the story was going to end. He knew Lazarus was going to be raised, but that didn't stop him from seeing Mary and Martha's pain, entering into their grief and weeping alongside them. So one of the first things this story really teaches us about God and how he's a comforter is how he acknowledges our pain. One of the main ways that the Lord provides such effective comfort is by showing us through the scripture that he acknowledges our pain and sorrow, even as the creator of the universe. You know, many might consider that to be an obvious fact because he's all-seeing and all-knowing, but it's not really that he sees everything and knows everything, it's what he does with that knowledge. Even as the one who sees and knows all, he chooses to show deep and individual care for our hearts, our pain, and our sorrow. We saw near the beginning, once again, that Jesus knew the outcome, and yet he still wept alongside Mary, Martha, and those who were grieving with them. Even before Lazarus' death, the passage makes it clear that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters. Jesus knew Lazarus was going to come back, so why did he care so deeply? He cared because he loved them. He cared because their pain mattered to him. Even though Jesus knew, that did not make the pain that Mary and Martha were feeling in the moment any less real. Jesus didn't stand in the way for them and tell them they had no reason to cry because Lazarus was about to be raised. He entered into the grief and wept alongside them. Our Lord doesn't stop merely at acknowledging and respecting our pain. Throughout the scripture, he also shows special care to those who are hurting. We see this most famously in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. If you guys want to turn your Bibles there. Jesus gives a blessing, not just an acknowledgement, to those who mourn, the poor in spirit, and those who suffer for his sake. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11 says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And if we skip down to verse 10, we see, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, this doesn't mean that mourning is something that's going to be enjoyable or suffering is good. It just means that those who mourn are not forgotten or ever overlooked by God. Something interesting I've also realized when I was looking through the scriptures is we also see this emphasis on how God really emphasizes the need to help the widows, the orphans, and the fatherless. You know, during the biblical times, these groups weren't only economically and socially vulnerable, but many of them were also grieving and facing loss and hardship. You guys don't have to turn to this verse. I can just read it right here. But James 1:27 shows the importance of caring for these groups by placing it alongside keeping ourselves unstained from the world. James 1:27 says, Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I think putting, you know, the care of the widows and the orphans right next to, you know, keeping yourself clean from the world makes it seem pretty important. So we can tell from this that God has the ability to acknowledge every one of our troubles and every part of our pain, even as the creator of all things. So we know that the creator of the universe cares deeply about what we go through, but so do our loved ones here on earth. Well, then why is God's comfort so different? For one, besides the Lord being all-knowing and all-seeing, he's unchanging. His character is unchanging. His word is unchanging. His presence and his love and his faithfulness towards us are unchanging. You know, unfortunately, as human beings, even though we provide each other with comfort in our times of need, we aren't able to be completely persistent and unwavering in our support for one another. You know, as difficult as life may be, we all have our own personal matters, hardships, and struggles that we must face in our daily lives. There's only so much physical and emotional support that we can give to each other. And it doesn't mean that human comfort is useless, but it does have our limits. God, however, never has to take a break. He never tires of supporting us, and he never grows weary of being our rock and our refuge. I think this is really well shown in many of the Psalms. So one of my favorites, Psalm 139, describes how there is nowhere we can go without God being present. Right, Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12 say, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and a light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for the darkness is as light with you. Even when our circumstances feel completely dark, the darkness is not dark to God. We also can turn to Isaiah 40 that also reminds us that the Lord never grows faint or weary. In Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 state, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We grow tired. Even young people, like me, faint, become weary, and fall exhausted. But God does not grow weary. Instead, he gives us power to the faint and strength to those who have none. And I think one of the most important parts of God being unweary is also seen in the patience he shows us in our time of struggle and our time of pain. You know, as human beings, we tend to let out a lot of emotions when we're dealing with grief and sorrow and pain. I'm sure everyone has dealt with saying something out of anger or anguish that they wish they could take back. And in some cases, those emotions can be very difficult for people around us to handle. There's a certain level of patience that God shows us towards those who are in pain that we do not always show towards one another. You know, while we shouldn't use this as an excuse to curse God, blaspheme him, or knowingly sin against him, we know that God opens the door for us to express our emotions fully and truthfully before him. There's no need to feel ashamed or feel messy when we are seeking comfort from him. And this is best shown by Psalm 62, verse 8. And Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in him at all times, old people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. It tells us to trust in him at all times, not only once we have gathered our thoughts and our emotions together, not only during the first couple of phone calls that we may receive from friends or loved ones, and not only for how long our bereavement period lasts for work, at all times. We can pour out our hearts before him because God is a refuge for us. I also want to take a quick moment and look back at something stated in John 11. We kind of see the sentiment through the later half of the story, starting in verse 22, where Martha tells Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary expresses the same feeling in verse 32, and some of the people standing nearby express something similar in verse 37. Both Mary and Martha believe that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death, and they do not hide that feeling at all from him. I think that's one of the most marvelous things that Jesus does in this whole situation, you know, besides raising Lazarus from the dead, is the patience he shows towards the grief-driven words of Mary and Martha. You know, there's many people that would have taken strong offense at hearing some of the things Mary and Martha said, even if they weren't said with bad intentions. I know I would feel a little hurt if I was, you know, the Son of God and someone kind of blamed me for the whole situation. But, you know, Jesus doesn't respond by becoming offended or attacking them for their lack of understanding. He listens to them, sees their pain, mourns alongside them, and then continues towards the tomb to do what his Father sent him to do. God's comfort is unique because it can never be depleted. While we can definitely turn away from God or refuse the comfort that he offers, we can't run him off simply by being too much or too emotional, especially during our moments of pain. Now let's take a look at how God's comfort specifically helps us look towards the future. Unfortunately, you know, we hear the phrase, everything happens for a reason. It's a phrase that's usually really well-intentioned, but it requires wisdom and sensitivity when we share it with others who are suffering. No one really wants to hear that when they're the pain that they're going through is necessary, and we also need to be careful not to pretend that we know the reason for the tragedy or any loss or hardship. However, there's still some biblical truth to that idea. It doesn't mean that pain, loss, or hardship is something that we should accept the smile simply because we believe it's needed. It just means that our suffering isn't meaningless to God or beyond his ability to work through. God's comfort allows us to see the good that can sometimes come out of a painful situation. Because we trust that God understands the full complexity of these circumstances, we're able to view those circumstances through a different lens. You know, maybe our struggles bring us closer to trusting God as a Father. Maybe they allow us to grow closer to our community, you know, when we need that support and that love. Or maybe they prepare us to be a witness and a comfort to someone who experiences something similar. We don't always understand exactly why something happened, and we may not see any growth immediately. Nevertheless, relying on God's comfort opens the possibility for growth during pain that we may not be able to recognize without him. I think this is also really shown well through this encounter with Jesus and Lazarus. Though it was painful and heartbreaking, it became a witness to the power of God and further revealed that Jesus was the Messiah sent by the Father. I'm just going to read that small snippet from John 11:40-42, because I think it was really powerful. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So, like I said, the pain in Mary and Martha experience was real, but it wasn't the end of the story. We also see very similarly in 2 Corinthians that the comfort God gives us can prepare us to comfort others. So you guys want to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. Scriptures read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul calls God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He says that God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are facing affliction with the same comfort we have received from him. That doesn't make the painful experience good. However, it does show us that God can use what someone has gone through to help and strengthen another person. I think one of the kind of few goods that has come out of like social media is I've seen a lot of, you know, fellow Christians sharing their story when they go through hardships, when they go through losses and grief and things like that. And I think it's, you know, helped build a very strong community for others who, you know, may face similar circumstances and things like that. And I think it just really builds like a beautiful connection. And I feel like that's one of the few things, like I said, that God looking down on us and seeing social media would be really proud of, that we're continuing that. And I think, you know, that's just something we can keep in mind, you know, if we're ever facing, you know, hardship, think about how we can, you know, once we've gotten past the deep end of it, be a comfort for others. Sometimes one of the ways God comforts us is through the testimony of someone he has already carried through a similar experience. And finally, and I think the most important, God's comfort gives us hope beyond this life. The Lord has given his people one ultimate promise that provides true comfort. Being a follower of the Lord, even during our darkest hours, comes with hope for a future beyond the suffering of this world. Now, I do like to add a disclaimer right here. I do think, unfortunately, we've kind of gotten into this practice, not we, but people have gotten into this kind of practice where they kind of, you know, at funerals are filled with grief and things like that and like to put, you know, their loved ones in heaven or hell, you know, without really being the judge of that. And I think it's important to understand that in matters of someone's final judgment, God is the only judge. It is not our place to declare the eternal fate of every person. However, the promise of resurrection is still meant to encourage those who belong to the Lord. And I think this promise is shown beautifully in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, as you're turning your Bibles there, I'll give you a little bit of context. It was originally written to encourage the Thessalonian Christians who were concerned about what would happen to their brothers and sisters in Christ who had died before Jesus returned. You know, this was kind of before we had, you know, broken down theology and had all these, you know, church fathers really understand the Bible and things like that. So, you know, all their loved ones were dying. They're like, how are they going to come back, you know, when Jesus, you know, comes back to take us? And I think it beautifully explains also why we as believers are able to experience suffering and grief while still holding on to hope and comfort. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You know, we see here Paul doesn't tell people that they shouldn't grieve. Instead, he tells them not to grieve in the same way as, you know, those of the world who have no hope. He reminds them that Jesus died and rose again, and the dead in Christ will also rise. And he also encourages the readers to use these words to encourage one another. This teaching wasn't only given, like I said, so believers can understand what would happen in the future. It was given to provide comfort to those who are grieving. Another really good passage that I think really shows this beautifully is one of the last chapters of Revelation. It beautifully shows God's comforting hope for the future where pain and sorrow will no longer exist. So if you guys want to turn your Bibles to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. And the scriptures read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" I think it's kind of ironic, too, how Revelation is kind of seen as like this apocalyptic book and very kind of, you know, end of times things, but they're also like the beautiful gems of God's promises, you know, strewn within. And I think it's just like one of those verses that are really great. So, you know, read Revelations when y'all get a chance. But John sees a new heaven and a new earth, and he hears that God will do well with his people. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, and there will be no longer be mourning, crying, or pain. God's promises give lasting hope to his children, no matter the circumstance. The hurt, pain, and sorrow that affect us in this world will not follow us forever. Looking toward that hope provides comfort unlike any other. In And so, besides, you know, the things I've listed, what can we learn from, you know, these passages? What can we learn from Jesus and Lazarus? You know, being a believer, first of all, doesn't mean that we should be afraid of grief, pain, sorrow, or we shouldn't pretend these emotions aren't here. Instead, we should face them honestly with our Father and through our Savior, knowing that we don't have to carry them ourselves. And, you know, I've been talking a lot about how the Lord is our ultimate source of comfort, but he also uses people within our community to reach us and support us. I never want you guys to forget that. Sometimes other believers can help us recognize what the Lord is doing when we are struggling to see it for ourselves. Because of that, we should never feel ashamed to reach out or believe that we have to face pain alone. Don't let the enemy use your pain to isolate you from the people God may be using to help and comfort you. I think we should also think very deeply about how the Lord has comforted us and how we can use what we learn to comfort someone else. We may not always have the perfect words, but we shouldn't be afraid to follow the example of our Lord and be a source of comfort in whatever way we can. I also want to leave us with one final promise Jesus gave his disciples. Jesus knew that he would soon leave them and they would experience fear, confusion, and sorrow. However, he promised that the Father would not leave them alone. He would give them the Holy Spirit as a helper and a comforter who would remain with them. Let's see. For some reason, I think this got cut off a little bit. Okay, yeah. It's going to be John 14, verses 16 through 18 and verse 26. And the scriptures read, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." We aren't promised a life without grief, pain, or hardship. We are promised that we do not have to face those things alone. The Father sees our pain. Jesus understands our grief. The Holy Spirit helps, teaches, and strengthens us. And the Lord also gives us one another so we can encourage and comfort each other along the way. And that's what it truly means to be comforted by the Lord. Let's see. Thank you guys for once again for letting me give this lesson. And if you have any need or if you want to become part of this comforting, this everlasting comforting by being baptized in the Lord, please come as we sing the invitation.